This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم اني اعوذ بك من اشرك بك شيئا. My dear brothers and sisters, my dear mothers and fathers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. And we seek assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares guidance upon, then none can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear brothers and sisters, indeed it's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon me to visit some of the Ummah of Bristol. It's my first trip here. And last night yesterday we had a long program. I must have lectured for 6 hours as a minimum yesterday. And we had a long program in the evening. And subhanAllah, when we woke up this morning, my voice disappeared. And I had to cancel my afternoon program. And we thought, let's leave the Bristol program open. Even if I go there with no voice, at least I can meet the Ummah of Bristol. But walillah alhamd, around 6 o'clock or 6:30, some voice came out. Let's pray it last, inshallah. We have some more programs to complete here in the southwest, so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return the voice back. Ameen. Indeed, I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity, for it is one of my hobbies to meet the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and indeed you are from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is why it's always exciting to go for Hajj and to go for Umrah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathers a lot of the Ummah in just one place. So I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I thank you all for attending and affording me this opportunity. And I'm also grateful to IDEA and our brothers Fawaz and Daniel, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve them and us all in His obedience, ameen, for this invite and making this trip a reality. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the outset to make this a gathering that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A gathering that has not come together except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A gathering that is forgiven upon its departure. And a gathering that will reunite many, many a time in this world, as well as in the year after, starting underneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all able. This is a blessed gathering, dear brothers and sisters. For we are in a house from the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've come together to learn some of the inheritance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from that inheritance was lessons from the Quran that he taught sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Majtama'a qawmun fi baytin min buyutillahi ta'ala, yatluna kitab Allahi, wa yatadarasunahu fima baynahum, illa nazalat alayhim as-sakinah, wa ghashiyatuhum ar-rahmah, wa haffatuhum al-malaikah, wa dhakarahum Allahu fiman 'indah." As hadith is in the Sahih, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there's no group of people who come together in a house from the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ, they recite the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِيمَا بَيْنَهُمْ, and they, between themselves, they learn lessons from this book. Except that Allah causes contentment to fall upon them. Subhanallah. Sakina. and causes mercy to engulf them, and causes the angels to descend and surround them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this gathering to those that are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning you by name, and you by name, and you by name to the angels and those that are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How amazing is that? How special is that? If we knew that a president or the queen or a prince or a king mentioned us by name and praised us by name, how pleased would we be? Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembering us by name. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. Imam Ash-Shawkani rahmatullahi alayh, the famous Yemeni scholar, he says that this hadith mentions a house from the houses of Allah. However, this mention, kharaja makhraj al-ghalib, meaning it was mentioned because the norm at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that these lessons would take place in the masjid. However, this blessing is not confined only to those lessons in the masjid. It also encompasses those lessons that take place outside of the masjid. At a conference venue, for example, or at a community hall, for example. And nowadays we live in the age of IT, and we have virtual classrooms. So even those lessons, as our Shaykh Sa'ad ibn Nasir al-Shithri, hafidhahullah, he says, even these classrooms, and those that study in it, the Qur'an and lessons from the Qur'an, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stand to gain from the benefits stated in this hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, this tour is called Make Your Mark. And it began yesterday in Bath, in terms of the lecture specific to Make Your Mark, not the other lectures. And we started off with a topic called the importance of having a vision. And there was a lot that I wanted to share with the brothers yesterday, but I think the talk spanned 90 minutes plus. We had to end, because when we talk about a vision, these are matters, especially for those who are involved in strategic planning and this field of leadership and visioning. You know that it takes at least 2 days to teach people about visioning, and that also is in a slightly quick manner. But nonetheless, a lecture series titled Make Your Mark must start with this topic called the vision. And in summary, we told the brothers there and sisters about the importance of becoming a high net worth individual. And we set the paradigm right, that high net worth, not in terms of financial standing and material well-being, but high net worth in terms of your impact with regards to matters of the hereafter. So that was the theme that was set. And we said that from the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that everything has a purpose. And that it is disrespectful to say that we were created without any purpose, or to believe that you have a purpose but behave as if you don't have a purpose. This is disrespectful, because this is a form of denial of an established sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the established ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to His creation. Everything has a purpose. Nothing is done in vain. Allah created us to worship Him. The purpose of creation has been set. And we established with the brothers and sisters there that as a Muslim, as a person who has declared the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a person who has accepted the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then understand that it is your right to be the best. Understand that. You cannot be a member of this ummah except that it is your right to be the best. Mediocrity is not a description of the ummah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and declared them as khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas, the best of people. Why? Because they were people of action. They proved through action that they knew this concept of having a purpose on earth. They weren't here just to eat and just to play, as the livestock and the animals do. They don't have a purpose. They work based on their whims and fancies and desires. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared the disbelievers, يَأْكُلُونَ وَيَتَمَتَّعُونَ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ الْأَنْعَامِ. Subhanallah, they eat and they play just as the animals do. There's no, they don't behave as if they have a purpose, as if there's a reason behind this creation and there's an end that's going to come that will substantiate the purpose of us being here on the face of this earth today. It is your right to be the best. And we explained to the brothers yesterday and sisters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave us the best book via the best angel to the best prophet and revealed it in the best month and on the best night, Ramadan and Laylatul Qadr, and in the best language, the Arabic language, and in the best of places, Makkatul Mukarramah. And in this book, He declared this ummah the best of all nations. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prioritized for this ummah the best, why should we ever settle for anything less than the best? And this is my message to the different universities that Allah blesses me to visit, and to the different schools that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses me to visit. That we're not saying everybody should become a sheikh or a scholar, but we say become the best that you can be in whatever you're doing, and start by being the best Muslim. Because that's a description that encompasses everybody, irrespective of your level of knowledge. Become the best declarer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness. Thus fix your ikhlas and your tawheed. And become the best declarer of the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus adhere to his sunnah. And become not just any pharmacist, but the best pharmacist. And not just any doctor, but the best doctor. And not just any engineer, but the best engineer. Your sight should be much more eloquent and much more delicate than your fellow classmates. This is the reality. The bar should be set much higher. Subhanallah. Michelangelo once said that the aib and defect is not in setting high goals and not achieving it. The defect is in setting low goals and achieving it. Because when you set those low goals and you achieve it, that is what defines you. And you become relaxed after that. You don't work harder. There's no next day. You've achieved what you've set. And when I was growing up, my father used to always tell me, aim the sky, even if you hit the clouds. But don't aim the clouds. Aim higher. And today, that message has evolved. Because we see in leadership books, they say don't even set the sky as the limit when there's footprints on the moon. When there's footprints on the moon, the sky shouldn't be the limit anymore. You can go much higher. So this is generally the theme of Make Your Mark, O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam. Now we are recording the series, and yesterday we spoke about visions, and for those who will, inshallah, watch the videos when they become available, one of the things I wanted to share with the brothers and sisters regarding the vision, I'm not going to discuss the vision because that took long, but something that I wanted to say, which we never got to say, was that the vision we didn't discuss is the framework behind all our actions, and all our actions are missions. The vision is the end, whilst everything we do is the means to the end. So being a person of purpose requires you to have a vision. What's the legacy you want to leave behind? And when you understand that legacy, everything you do has a purpose. It becomes a means to that end. It should never be that we ask a university student, why are you studying a specific specialization? And he says, because I enjoy it. That is not an answer. What if you no more enjoy it? What if it is no more enjoyable? What happens if, as part of the degree program, you have to be starved for 2 days in the week? It's no more enjoyable. Will you continue the specialization? They'll probably say no. There has to be substance behind everything that we do. When you tell me you're studying a particular degree, I want to know why. What is going to keep you studying it even when it becomes ugly? What is going to keep you in the program? Even if the workload becomes unbearable, what is going to keep you doing it? There has to be an end that this leads to. But if you make studying the degree the end, this is the defect, this is the problem. This makes us stagnant people who waste time. Because after 2 years, when it's no more enjoyable, as we told the brothers and sisters in Bath when we discussed the vision, you want to change your specialization. But you know what the problem is? You wasted 2 years of your country's resources, or of your parents' resources for the fees that they paid for your education. And you wasted a greater resource, which is 2 years of your life. So when you have a vision, you make the right decisions. You make the right decisions. Always. Because in everything you do, you're seeing the end. There's line of sight, as we say in management. Right? Or as it is said in management. My background is not management. But as it is said in the works of management, that there has to be line of sight. Right? In an organization, there's line of sight between the different departments. Otherwise, it's going to be chaos. Right? So we sometimes cause chaos in our lives. Why? Because we're just moving around without perspective. Alhamdulillah, as Muslims, I said, it's our right to be the best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the macro setting, has at least set our vision. And that is entry into Jannah. The highest Jannah, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Don't just ask for any Jannah, but ask for the highest one. Subhanallah. Remember we spoke of just now, about setting higher aims. Not lower ones. Not any Jannah, but the highest Jannah. This is the teaching from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And for those who attended yesterday, we said this, that all this whole discussion of visions and missions and objectives and goals and planning and so on and so forth, this was the prophetic message taught by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's not his fault that you might have learnt about it in Western books today. But the credit goes back to him. Subhanallah. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. He was a visionary, and we shared some examples yesterday. So this was the message in a nutshell that we covered yesterday, brothers and sisters. And it's important that we bring that summary in. Why? Because this concept of having a vision will always be the theme, irrespective of what we discuss when we talk about being a high net individual. So the message that I wanted to share yesterday that I didn't get around to talk about regarding the vision is that it houses our missions. Everything we do, there's line of sight. Everything we do, there's line of sight. So Islam has set the vision in Jannatul Firdaus, in having a place underneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, in getting our books of deeds in our right hands. Thus everything we do should be a mission to that. The reason why you're here now is because this is a mission. There's an end behind you being here. There's an outcome you wish to get from the sitting. It's not 1 hour or 2 hours of just wasting my time. And if that's your case, you won't be found in the cinema, for example. Because is that a mission that leads to your vision? No. You won't be found in the disco. Because is that a mission that leads to your vision? No. You become a person of basira, not of sight, but insight. You become a person not of television, but vision. Right? There's always a line of sight behind everything you do. Even the spouse that you marry, you have clarity. Many of these today, they go for that special meeting when they're looking to get married. And they don't even know what to ask. They're asking you, what should I ask? How can you ask me, what should you ask? Am I marrying her or are you marrying her? And the simple cause of this particular question is because this person doesn't know who he is or who she is and who they're not. They haven't found themselves. They don't know what legacy they want to leave, how they want to be remembered when they pass away, what they want to see when they're on their deathbed. Because they don't know that, they don't. Getting married is a mission as well. It's a means to an end. Right? It's not an end in and of itself. Ala kulli hal. This was the message yesterday, and this is the summary in a nutshell. Today's topic is about leadership. Again, a huge topic. But as the Arabic saying goes, ما لا يدرك كله لا يترك جله. That which you cannot do in its entirety shouldn't be left in its entirety. And Allah blessed me with a bit of voice. So let me share with you a little bit of what I have. My dear brothers and sisters, my dear mothers and fathers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to be trendsetters and not followers. sent us to be demonstrators, sent us to be leaders. And everything I said prior to this particular statement substantiates what I've just said. And this is prevalent in the life of the Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam, and especially the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Anbiya alayhi salatu was salam came to change the norms of people. They were worshipping idols and associating partners unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They came to lead them out of darkness and move them into the sphere and realm of light. They were leaders. They were trendsetters. They weren't mere followers. We just said, your right as part of this ummah is to be the best. And understand that your right of being part of this ummah is to be a leader. Is to be a leader. It is your right. And you will be questioned about this right. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and revealed to us Al-Quran to teach us how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how we want. To teach us how to be worthy citizens of our communities and contributors to every environment that we are in. Because this is the reality of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his message. We were sent to set the trend of tawheed and submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was the reason behind the sending of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was sent sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to people that were not leaders, even though they thought they were. They were deceived leaders, because all they were doing really, even though they led their tribes and they led their clans, all they did really was follow the way of their forefathers. So were they leaders or were they trendsetters? Or were they blind followers? They thought they were leaders, but they were deceived. And this concept of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being a leader is established in the Quran and is established in the countless examples in the seerah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not only come to make us trendsetters and leaders in matters of this world, but as well as with matters of the hereafter. For he taught us how to worship Allah, and he taught us how to be with our wives. We know the famous hadith of Anas in the Sahih, Anas ibn Malik, خيركم خيركم لأهله وأنا خيركم لأهلي. He said, the best of you are those that are best to their families, to their wives, and I am the best of you all to my wives. And there are other ahadith. He taught us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam how to be with our parents, how to be with our children. We know how he stood up for his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, and how he joked with the young boy when his bird passed away and died. Ya Aba Umayr, ما فعل النغير, calling a young boy, oh father of Umayr. He's a young boy, not even married yet. What happened to Nughair, this bird? He eased his hurt. And we know from Anas ibn Malik, we know Anas ibn Malik used to greet the young and used to say, this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. So he taught us how to be trendsetters with our young. When the Quraysh were burying their daughters alive and treating their families as commodities, he came to trendset. When the Quraysh were including their wives as part of the inheritance, that I owe so and so so much money, you will inherit my wife after I die, he came to teach us how to be trendsetters with regards to relationships with our wives. He taught us how to be trendsetters with our communities, how to be selfless when they lived amongst a qawm, a nation that was selfish. We know how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was freeing slaves with his wealth in Islam, and how the Sahaba would donate and donate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how the Ansar welcomed the Muhajirun. They didn't say, that's not my problem, these people come from a faraway land, we don't know them. No, They welcomed them, selflessness. And if they could share their wives, they would have. They even wanted to offer half of their businesses to the muhajirun. La ilaha illallah. Look what Islam came with, selflessness. To a people that were selfish, it changed their paradigms and ways. It added context in their lives. Islam didn't come with the treasures of this world, but it did. It didn't come with the treasures of the world that the non-Muslims considered treasures. It came with the treasures of this world that a person who believes in Allah in the last day considers treasures. It didn't come with financial standing and material well-being, this kind of content. But it came with context. It came to add context in our lives. It taught us how really to spend our wealth, and how really to spend our time, and how really to behave with the different entities of in our lives, the different people around us, the different environments that we experience. And it also added context with regards to the human being and his or her creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The topic is leadership. And we could discuss it in terms of what the gurus today in leadership define as being a leader. They discuss qualities of leaders. There's many different books and they describe many different qualities. Some say there should be 10 qualities, some say there should be 14 qualities, some add the qualities of a leader to 21. And I've contemplated these points as I read, and by Allah, I've managed to see those qualities present in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anyway, because he was the ultimate leader, and it was all there. And why not, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a perfect character and example for you. A perfect example. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some say you need to have the concept of delegation, just as an example. Some say confidence, some say commitment and the ability to communicate and so on and so forth. And this was present. Let's just take delegation for example. This was present in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For before he passed away, he delegated Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead the salah. And when Abu Bakr gave it to Umar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refuse that Umar lead the salah, rather Abu Bakr lead the salah. Subhanallah, and look what wisdom there was in this delegation. That when he did this, this was a means for the ummah understanding that after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the next leader should be Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Look how, what a leader he was. Look at that, how he nurtured the ummah in just one act. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather us with him in Jannah. Ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at his refusal to delegate. Refusal to delegate. A leader knows how to delegate. So he delegates Abu Bakr. But he refuses to delegate to Abu Dharr, radiallahu anhu. Positions of authority. And he tells Abu Dharr, radiallahu anhu, that you are a soft person. You won't have the ability to deal with a dispute between two people. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't look for positions of authority, for it will end up being a moment of regret for you in the hereafter. There are certain people that cannot manage those positions. Thus he was not delegated at all. And then look how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam delegated Amr ibn al-As in the battle of that as-Salasil. And he delegated him as a leader. And that army was joined later on by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And we all know them and the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. We know that Allah declared Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as a person of honor in his book. In Surah An-Nur, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا يَأْتَلْ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ, the Mufassirun have an ijma, a consensus, that fadl here is talking about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. A man of this honor, yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Amr ibn al-As as the head of that particular group. لا إله إلا الله. Now, this doesn't mean that he was better than Umar and better than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And this is a lesson as a footnote, because whenever we learn from the seerah, whenever we learn, we should contemplate and ponder. This is not a lesson that Amr ibn al-As was better than Abu Bakr and Umar. But it's a lesson to us that sometimes those who are less honorable than others can take positions of leadership amongst us. It doesn't mean that if they take the position of leadership that they are the most honorable. No, it just means that they're the most capable. So in this particular expedition, Amr ibn al-As was the most capable. And this is delegation which shows the leadership of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because it does cross the mind that subhanallah, I am left in charge in the presence of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum. So he went, he thought, I'm more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, that who is the most beloved to you? So he said, Aisha radiallahu anha. So he says, no, I'm not asking you this. I'm asking you with regards to the men. So he said, Abuha, her father. So he was set straight. Yani. But it's natural. It shows how the Sahaba radiallahu anhu would compete. La ilaha illallah. May Allah gather us with them in Jannah. Ameen. The crux of the point is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a leader. And he could delegate. Just sharing with you examples. They say you need to be a delegator to be a leader. Who was a better delegator than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They say you need to be a communicator. Who was a better communicator than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Let's take the example of the Bedouin that urinated in the masjid and the Sahaba were up in swords. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them to control themselves. In fact, ask them to let him finish. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. He's urinating in Masjidun Nabawi. And he says, let him finish. And then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls him and explains to him the reality of the place in a soft tone and a diligent way. And this person goes on to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only to have mercy on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and him and nobody else. That's how he appreciated the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this communication. And even then, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam corrected him and said, لَقَدْ حَجَّرْتَ وَاسِعًا. You have made narrow something that is vast. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is vast. Allah's mercy encompasses everything. He said, you have narrowed something which is extremely vast. But in retrospect, look at the story of the lady known as Imra'ah al-Khath'amiyah. When she committed a crime and the people got together to look for somebody to intercede on her behalf so that the punishment for it does not take place. And they knew that Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu an was beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they sent him to intercede. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a stern voice, not a rude voice, not a scolding voice, but in a stern voice said, Atashfa fi haddin min hududillah? Are you seeking intercession in a matter that is considered a had, a prescribed punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says, Wallahi, if Fatima bint Muhammad, if my daughter had stolen, she too would face this punishment. This was stern. So he was a great communicator, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In any case, my intention is not to talk to you about the qualities of leaders, because not everyone is engineered to be a leader. Not everyone is engineered to be a leader, right? We know there's this test today known as the Myers-Briggs examination, and people's characters are marked so that leaders or organizations can have an idea of the strong points and weak points of certain people, so they're placed in the correct places. Not everybody is born to be a leader, and that's rightly so. And not everybody is born to be a worker, and that's rightly so. Because if everybody was leaders, who would do the work? And everybody was workers, who would lead them? Right? So my aim is not to discuss the qualities of being a leader, because this would exclude those who are not naturally engineered to be a leader. But my aim is to discuss this concept from a wider perception and perspective. And that is your ability to be your own leader and your ability to become a leader in matters specific to you. Becoming a trendsetter in matters specific to you, such as worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as adherence to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such as everything that is considered good. Today we have a false understanding of ibadah. We think worship is the five pillars of Islam. Yes, these are the pillars of worship, but not all of worship, brothers and sisters. Because worship is defined as ismun jami'un li kulli ma yuhibbuhu Allah, a universal term that encompasses everything which is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as belief and worship, such as spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as da'wah, such as being humble, such as conformance to the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah, such as competing with one another in your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All this is worship. Smiling is worship. The salam and greeting is worship. The food that you are a means of placing in the mouth of your spouse is worship. Nurturing the ummah and upbringing your children is worship. Going to work every morning is worship. Running is worship. Sports can be worship, if we looked after our intentions. And I shared this message yesterday. Ala kulli hal, as I said, the theme of our series will have to encompass certain messages running across different talks. All this can be worship. If your intention behind going to work is to be a person that can give sadaqah and support Islamic projects and the spreading of Islam and to place halal food in the mouths of your family, this is worship. Alhamdulillah for Islam. And the disbeliever who goes to work, it's not worship for them. Because the aim behind work is to make ends meet. Remember I said it's your right to be the best. Did we not say that? It's your right to be a trendsetter. How can your going to work be an ends? Just as the disbeliever going to work is an ends for them. Yours should have a more nobler purpose. It's a means to an end. What is the end? So how can you tie the simple act of life and make it an act of worship? That you go to work every day, and every step of the way and every second spent going to work and working and coming back, you make it a means of making your scales of good deeds heavy on the day of Qiyamah. And build your Jannah. Trees are growing for you in Jannah. Palaces are being built for you in Jannah. Streams are being delivered for you in Jannah. But you're going to work. How? By being connected to your purpose and your vision. That I'm doing this for this sake. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sake of Jannah. This is why I'm doing it. I'm not just doing it for the sake of it. If who can become depressed building their Jannah? People say, I'm depressed. My job is depressing. Your job is depressing because it's an ends. It's not a means to an end. That's the problem. That is the problem. There's no real purpose behind. Your soul is not being fed. Your spirituality is not being fed. You're spending most of your day looking after your external, not your internal. When you fix your intention, your normal activity in your day becomes a means of feeding your internal, because you've tied it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the scholar once said, عَلِّقْ مَا لَكَ بِرَبِّكَ. There was a rich man who complained that I'm so rich, but I can't sleep at night. And I'm depressed. I have everything, but I'm not happy. So the sheikh advised and said, because you haven't tied what you love to the one who you should love. La ilaha illallah. If you tie what you love to the one who you should love, it will become beneficial for you. Your spirituality will start eating and drinking and come alive. Because brothers and sisters, we're not bodies. We're not bodies only. We have a spiritual side. When you're depressed, it's because your heart is depressed. Your heart is hard. Your spirituality is hard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. This is the reality of Islam. And that's why when the Sahaba went, And we shared the story yesterday, la ilaha illallah. But it's one that pops up always. When he went to the emperor, and the emperor said, why have you come? Did he say for trade? He said, in the most eloquent of ways, جِئْنَاكُمْ, we've come to you, لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ, to remove the servants, مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ, from worshipping the servants, إِلَى عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ, to worshipping the creator of the servants. A purpose. It wasn't a journey as an ends, but it was a means. And even the da'wah that they gave there was a means to an end. That end is Jannah and that success in the hereafter. To see those angels of Jannah descend when you're about to breathe your last breath. To be those people who benefit the greatest benefit at death. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. Subhanallah, to get the death of those awliya, that when they pass away, angels descend. And when they are in that greatest moment of fear, the angels comfort them and say, لَا تَخَافُوا, don't be scared for what you did. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, and don't be sad for what is to come. Be excited. Why? وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ, because Allah has sent us to give you glad tidings at this moment of death, the most scariest moment in our lives, to give you glad tidings of Jannah, the Jannah that you were promised. La ilaha illallah. This is the death we want to have. This is the ends. Thus everything we do has to lead to us achieving that. Going to university can be an ibadah if it is a means to a nobler end. That I want to support Islam by showing that we Muslims are the best pharmacists. So I'm going to become the best pharmacist and the best doctor. We're going to contribute to the ummah better than any person from any religion can. Why? Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that we are the best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us from his ummah. Understand that it's a responsibility. It's not just pride that I'm a Muslim, I'm from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes, you should pat yourself on the back, you should be excited, but understand that the higher the position you have, and being called the best is a very high position, the higher the position you have, the higher the responsibility. A teacher has responsibility in a school, but not the same responsibility as the headmaster. Is that not so? The higher your position, the higher the responsibility. So this is the message in a nutshell, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, Allah has caused my voice to last a little bit. But now that we've mentioned certain acts of worship outside the five pillars of Islam, let me share with you leadership from the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Some stories. Remember we said, we're not here to talk about the qualities of a leader, but we want to talk about the micro aspect of this topic of leadership, which is you being a leader. You feeling that you are the best in what you're doing according to your capacity. You being a leader. It doesn't mean that you don't have the ability to lead a project. That you cannot be a leader in and of yourself. That you cannot die the death that we just described. It doesn't mean that. Let me share with you examples from the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. We said that we should aspire to be leaders in belief and worship. Leaders in belief and worship. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in were leaders in this regard. Look at Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for the Mi'raj and explained that he traveled in one night to Bayt al-Maqdis and in the same night to the heavens and came back, and the Quraysh made fun of him and said, this is impossible. We know the length of this journey and we know the difficulties during this journey. It does not make sense. And if someone told us today that they did it, it would not make sense. It would not make sense. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was approached by the idolaters, he said, if Muhammad said it, I believe it. It happened. This is Iman. Because from Iman is belief that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, you believe in the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah gives them miracles. He says, if Muhammad said it, I believe it. This is belief. It's not a matter of, does it make sense to my mind? They were leaders in belief. Are we leaders in belief? Or do we question the Sharia? May Allah forgive us. Today some people question the Sharia. They say, why should I wash my hands and my face and my mouth and my nose and my ears when I relieve myself? Akramakumullah, may Allah honor you all. It doesn't make sense. What's that got to do with that? This is you not being a leader in belief. And this is a very dangerous question. They were leaders in belief. They knew that Allah gave them a mind. But they believed that this mind has to be used behind the screen of the Sharia. That we have emotion, and we have our mental intellect, and we have belief. We have the Quranic instruction and the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we use our intellect to guide our emotions. But we use the Sharia to guide our minds. La ilaha illallah. Look at the pattern. And this is from the height of being a leader. So he was a leader in belief. He accepted the message. And he did not for one moment think that this is irrational. He said, if he said it, it happened. And I believe it. And their plot of trying to turn Abu Bakr against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fell against them. When we look at worship, we see Abu Bakr radiallahu an as a leader in worship. He was the most knowledgeable with the Quran. And the most in terms of the Quran's recitation. And this we extracted from the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded Abu Bakr to lead the believers in prayer. And that same Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Ummul Qawm, Aqra'uhum li kitabillah. That the one who is the leader in salah is the one who is most knowledgeable with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is most read with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is the criteria. And based on that, he chose Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, which means Abu Bakr was the best in worship as well. And one of the acts of worship is the recitation of the Quran and knowledge of the Quran. So he was a leader in belief, as was the Sahaba. And he was a leader in worship, as was the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. We said from worship is spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we leaders in this regard? Remember I said, we're not talking about the macro, your ability to manage a team and be a leader. But being a leader in and of yourself, in that which is specific to you, from the acts of worship, is spending in the path of Allah. Are you a leader in this regard? Are you a person who sees, or you are one who is seen? Which category do you fall under? Are you a person who makes things happen? Or are you a person who watches things happen? Or there's a third category. There's a third category. There's a person who says, what happened? We're all giggling, right? We've seen those people. They say, hold on, what happened? What's going on? I missed it. I didn't do it. I didn't watch it. Please tell me what happened. So, are you a leader? Are you making things happen? Or are you watching things happen? Or are you saying what happened? Who are you? From the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, we discussed Abu Bakr and how he was spending to free the slaves who were being persecuted, or to bring those who were being persecuted by the Quraysh after they accepted Islam. But then we have Uthman, radiallahu anhu, during the time of drought, when trade was at its lowest, and food was at the lowest supply, Uthman, radiallahu anhu, a great businessman, there comes to him 300 laden camels. If my memory serves me right, from Sham, Allahu a'lam. It needs to be checked. 300 laden camels. And the people are excited. La ilaha illallah. A camel with a load full of amenities. So they go to him and say, Uthman, for every dollar we'll give you a dollar. La ilaha illallah. 100% profit. Whatever this camel is worth, we'll give you a dollar for it. Meaning, it's 100% profit. And he said, no, I've been offered more. So they said, okay, for every dollar, $2, 200% profit. And he said, no, I've been offered more. And this is Uthman. This is not like the businessmen of today, where you tell them, look, you know, sell it to me at this price. And he might say, wallahi, my cost price is this much. But it's not the case. He tell you, I've been offered more. You're offering me 10,000 pounds for my car, I've been offered more. But no one's offered him anything. You're the first buyer, in fact. May Allah protect us and forgive us. This is Uthman. Dhul-Nurayn. He says, I've been offered more. And he's telling the truth. So they said, for every dollar, three. He says, no. Or for every dirham, I apologize. There was no dollars then. There's dirhams. For every dirham, four. He says, no. For every dirham, five. He says, I've been offered more. So they get together and say, who on earth can offer him a 500% profit? So the community gets together and say, who is the culprit that has done this? And they all say, this person is not from us. So they go to him, radiallahu anhu, and they say, we have a consensus amongst us that this person is not from amongst us. So who is this person that has offered you more than five dirhams to one? And he said that I've been offered not five, but 10 to 1. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to multiply the one that is spent in his path by 10. These camels are for Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah. At the most desperate of times, here is a leader in the ibadah of spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Selflessness, not selfishness. A visionary, knowing that what I am doing is a means to an end. They know why they were doing things. Subhanallah. And look at us born upon Islam and Iman. They were born upon shirk and kufr. Yesterday they were worshipping idols. Today they say La ilaha illallah and giving away 300 laden camels for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah. Imagine this. This is what happens when Iman enters the heart. This is what happens. When you can believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Baytul Maqdis and to the seven heavens and back in one night. When it's totally irrational. This is what happens when Iman enters the heart, brothers and sisters. And we become leaders in and of ourselves. Look at Abu Talha, radiallahu anhu. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Then piety will not be ascertained until you spend from that which you love, which is beloved to you. Right? Don't give from the worst of your wealth. Give from the best of your wealth. That which is more beloved to you. Just like today. What happens when our child is failing in school? We send him to madrasa. We send him to Darul Uloom. Go to a Darul Uloom. Go study Islam. We send the worst. May Allah forgive us. We don't take the child who we see as the most intelligent and say, I'm going to invest this child for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we spend the worst. We're not in need of this. These clothes, I don't need it anymore. I'm throwing it away. Let's give it in charity. In fact, let's wait for the month of Ramadan and give it then because it's better. This is good. This is not, we're not saying don't do this. But we're saying become a leader. Become a leader. Abu Talha hears this and says, oh Prophet of Allah. Subhanallah. There's a garden which is beloved to me. It is beloved to me. With this ayah, it's for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at action. Subhanallah. This immediate answer to the call of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not inshallah. You know, today we have inshallahs. Not inshallah. Inshallah is of two types. Yes or no. When somebody tells you inshallah, say which one? The yes or the no? Because what happens is sometimes you tell somebody donate, he goes inshallah. You say inshallah, yes or no? Which one are you talking about? Please clarify now so we don't bother you next time. Right? No. There was istijaba. Istijaba. And this is Islam. Islam, what does Islam mean? istislam, to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that you live in. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want me to do right now? If it is beloved to Allah, I will do it. And if it's not, I will stay away from it. These are the examples. 300 laden camels at the time of drought, in the most difficult of situations, is for Allah and His Rasul. Not even a case of, let me ask the interior ministry. Right? I have to ask my wife at home. I have to make mashwara. Right? Everyone was clear. Because even the wives were upon the same vision. And this is another thing which we could have said yesterday when we discussed visions. That when you get married, marry a female who shares your vision. So that when you're doing things, she feels fulfilled. If you share the same vision, when she's doing something, you're happy. Why? Because she is working towards the end you want to achieve. And when you do something, she is happy. Why? Because she knows that you are helping her achieve what she wants to achieve. There's fulfillment. There's fulfillment. When you're out spending in the path of Allah, or traveling for the sake of Allah, she's not sitting at home saying, I've been neglected by my husband. She's not saying, I've been neglected by my husband. Why? Because she feels fulfilled. What you're doing is helping her achieve. She has a purpose in her life. You have a purpose in your life. And what you're doing is helping me. And what I'm doing is helping you. La ilaha illallah. She doesn't say, I'm stuck at home looking after the kids, whilst you are out there. Why? Because she knows by me doing this, that can happen. And that happening helps me see the end that I would like to see when I'm about to pass away. Do you see, when you have a shared vision, what happens? It even brings life to our marriages and fulfillment. For those who are getting married, take heed. And for those who are married, don't start saying, oh no, I married the wrong woman. Or the woman saying, I married the wrong man. No, that's not the intention here. Inshallah, you can draft visions that are shared. Because marriage is give and take. Right? Ala kulli hal. So, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in were leaders in spending in the path of Allah. In da'wah, they were leaders as well. We shared the example of the man who went to Rustam and said, we came to remove the ibad from shirk into tawheed, from oppression of religion into the justice of Islam, and from darkness into light. La ilaha illallah. They were leaders in da'wah. Even when they were dying, they were giving da'wah. That's how they were leaders in da'wah. We all know the famous story of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he was passing away. And he was bleeding to death after the fire worshipper stabbed him when he was about to start Salatul Fajr. And as he's bleeding, a young boy from the community walks up to see him and has his thobe hanging below his ankles or dragging on the ground. Umar is bleeding to death. There's more important matters, like setting up the shura that's going to decide who the next Amir is going to be. But here we have Umar. When this boy is walking away, he turns to him and says, Ya ibn Akhi, O son of my brother, irfa' thawbak, lift your thawb. Fa'innahu atqa li rabbik, for indeed it is of more piety. It's from you being more pious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَبْقَى لِثَوْبِكَ, and it will make your thawb last longer. La ilaha illallah. Look at this da'wah. In the most perfect way, even when he's dying, he's observing the da'wah in the best way. Ya ibn akhi, O son of my brother. He didn't say, oh crazy brat, or mad person, or sinful person. No. Look, Ya ibn akhi, O son of my brother. What beautiful words. You're dying and you have time to still look after the pillars of da'wah. And he joined between a religious instruction and instruction that makes sense to your mind. فَإِنَّهُ أَتْقَى لِرَبِّكَ. This is the religious instruction. It's from you being more pious. And this is from something more beloved to Allah. And in case that doesn't make too much sense, then understand it's أَبْقَى لِثَوْبِكَ. It will make your thawb last longer. Dragging it on the ground, it will tear and become filthy. And he's bleeding to death. Look how they were leaders in da'wah. Even on their deathbed, they were inviting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It wasn't a case of procrastination. I will do it when? Tomorrow. And they say tomorrow never comes. They never wasted time. There was istijabah. They were leaders in it. They were making it happen, not letting others make it happen. They were people who saw, not people who were just seen. In character, they were leaders. Let's take the character of being humble. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was the leader of the Muslims. Subhanallah, my voice is actually feeling stronger. Wallahi, it's a cure when you talk about Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah. I think we can leave the programs for tomorrow and the next day. Tayyib. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was a leader. He was a leader. Even in character. Subhanallah, in humbleness. We know how he would spend the night looking after Medina. And the case of the family that was camped outside of Medina. These stories need authenticating. Wallahu a'lam. But the scholars of hadith, when it came to matters that are fit to be placed in Kutub al-Rijal, when they mention the aspects pertaining to people's lives, they were slightly less strict. Ulama of hadith are strict when it comes to attributing something to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we can share the story right now. The family that was camping outside Medina, and this female was complaining about Umar, that she has to face this difficulty because Umar is not doing his part, and Umar is listening. And Umar goes to find out what's the story without mentioning his Umar. And then Umar with his servant walks back to Medina and collects foodstuff and collects firewood and carries it back to her. And the servant says, let me carry this firewood for you. And he says, da'hu, leave it. Leave it. For you will not carry my burdens on the day of Qiyamah. La ilaha illallah. This is Amirul Mu'mineen. This is the head of the Muslims. And here the head is carrying his own firewood. And he lights the fire. And he cooks the meal. And he feeds these people and leaves them to satisfaction. He leaves them at the point of satisfaction. And he tells his slave, you will not carry my burden on the day of Qiyamah. Let Umar carry this. Leaders in character. The same Umar, when Baytul Maqdis was opened, and he was called to come, and the Sahaba told him, don't go. And he said, I will go. And he walks there. Radiallahu anhu. Radiallahu anhu. And Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu anhu, says to him, because Umar, when he was walking, he got off his animal, and he took off his slippers, and he placed it under his armpits. Who would do that today? We'd say people will laugh at us. People will laugh at us. But this was a norm at the time. He did it. And Abu Ubaidah says, don't do this. You're walking to people who have certain standards. You are the leader of the Muslims. Don't do this. And Umar turns to him, radiallahu anhu. And he says to him, if somebody else said this besides you, I would have disciplined him. He tells Abu Ubaidah, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ. We are a people that Allah has given honor because of Islam. La ilaha illallah. Not because of how we wear our shoes and whether we sit on the animal or walk the animal into Baytul Maqdis. La. We were given honor because of Islam. As I said yesterday, they were worshipping idols. Umar says, I had an idol that I used to worship, and one day it was made out of dates. And one day I was hungry, I ate it. This was the state. And here, he acknowledges how Islam was the cause of honor. La ilaha illallah. Look at the humbleness. He tells Abu Ubaidah, if it was other than you, I would have disciplined you. We are a people who have honor because of Islam. Whether the shoes are on my feet or under my armpits, Islam is with me. And this is what has brought us honor. This is what has brought us greatness. Not arrogance. We're not saying pride. We're saying this is what brought us honor. Not arrogance. It made us humble. Subhanallah, leader of the Muslims, walking, pulling his ride with his slippers underneath his armpits. La ilaha illallah. They were leaders, brothers and sisters, in character. Conforming to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the teachings of the Quran, they were leaders as well. A story that comes to mind is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He used to always ask his slave, when the slave used to bring some money or bring some food, he used to ask, where did you get this money from? Or from which money was this food prepared? And one day Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu began eating. So the slave told him that, how come you haven't asked today where I got this from? So he asked, where did you get it from? So The slave says, from my work in the days of ignorance, when I practiced fortune telling, it's haram. Immediately Abu Bakr stopped. And not only stopped, he placed his finger in his throat and vomited that food. La ilaha illallah. Look at conformance to Quran and Sunnah, that we shouldn't eat haram. Abu Bakr was forgiven. It was a mistake, he didn't know what he consumed. But still, he removed it from him. Not that he should have any part of haram, or that which goes against the Quran and Sunnah, as part of his life. Radiallahu anhu. He vomited it out. Competing to be the best, they were leaders in that as well. And there are countless examples. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. Allah commands that we race and compete with one another in attaining good deeds, in doing good deeds. And that the ones who race in towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he always used to compete with Abu Bakr. Why not the rest? Because Abu Bakr was seen to be the best in this regard, in the field of competing to be the best worshipper. And Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu wanted to practice the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, where Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that in matters of the dunya, look at those who have less. But in matters of the akhirah, look at those who do more. So he was looking at Abu Bakr. He wasn't saying, alhamdulillah, I gave so much, I'm more than the rest of the Sahaba, so I'm good. No. He said, I have to look at Abu Bakr because he has a habit of beating me. Imagine. Today we say, well, you know, at least I pray two salah in the masjid. Those other people don't. Isn't it? You know, at least I give some sadaqah. You know, those other people, they don't do that. So alhamdulillah, at least. No, why are you setting the bar so low for yourself? Look at those who are doing more than you. This is from being a leader. And this is example from the lives of the companions. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So Umar ibn al-Khattab one day comes and drops half his wealth in front of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ya Umar, what have you left at home? And he says, I've left an amount similar to the amount which I gave you. Meaning, I've brought half my wealth. I split my wealth into half. And he thought, today, alhamdulillah, I'm going to beat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. I've brought half of my wealth. And then comes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr drops his wealth. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ya Abu Bakr. Oh Abu Bakr, what have you left at home? And he says, I've left at home nothing but the name of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a lesson. That is not a case of how much, but percentage wise. It's also a lesson. Wallahu a'lam, Abu Bakr could have given more even in amount. But let's say a person is worth $10 and another person is worth $100. And the person worth $10 gives $10. And the person worth $100 gives half of it, which is 50. Percentage-wise, the first person gave 100% to Allah and His Rasul. And percentage-wise, the other person who had 100 gave 50%, for example. But what the crux of it is, Abu Bakr could have given more in terms of percentage or in terms of reality. Wallahu a'lam. But he left at home nothing but the name of Allah and His Rasul, meaning Tawheed. And yaqeen, and racing for that big Jannah, that we will give this matter of the dunya, and Allah provides, and we will be fine, inshaAllah. And Abu Bakr was a businessman. We're not saying become people who leave our family starved and homeless, and we spend everything in the path of Allah. No, we're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ الْعَفُ. When it comes to spending, Allah said, spend that which is extra to your requirement. So they were leaders when it came to spending in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and competing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So brothers and sisters, in a nutshell, we've shared many words, and the crux of it is, we are leaders, we are demonstrators, we are trendsetters. It is our right to be the best. It is our right to show and not be shown. And we need to ask ourselves now, are we people who show or are shown? What is our position right now? Have we lived our lives closest to the aspirations of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding us or not? Have we lived our lives with the wonderful bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared for us or not? Understand that Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he said that our nation will not fix itself except if they use that which fixed the first generation, the generation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Understand this, brothers and sisters. And understand that they were khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. They were the best of people. And we can be the best of people when we stand up and take what is ours. Again, I'm saying, it doesn't have to be in the macro way, but it can be in the micro way. We all have our capacities, but are we the best in those capacities? Are we emulating Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and emulating the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in? I leave you with these questions and I leave you with these words, and I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting me strength to share these few words with you. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these words inspire change, that the community of Bristol, each and every one of us here, become better people in and of ourselves, as well as better people for the sake of our communities, right? There has to be action. It can't be that we came and we heard a talk and that was it. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will now question us. This speech is evidence either for us or against us. It is for us if we heard it and we did something with it. And it is against us on the day of Qiyamah if we heard it and left it, because we have no excuse now. No one can say, I didn't know. And no one can say we weren't told. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our mistakes and inspire us to be the best. Ameen. Hada wallahu a'lam. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings me back to your wonderful city and to this wonderful masjid many, many a time to see your wonderful faces, mashallah. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.